Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone on this bright Sabbath morning here in sunny Southern California. Greetings from Spirit of Truth Ministry and the group here to wherever you are and from wherever you are listening. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. That website contains a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and lots of good writing by Rick. We also have an archived website, and thank you for going there as well. That is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M, and there you will find loads and loads of good reading as well from Rick and the rest of us. We also have a Facebook page, and I am up and monitoring the Facebook page today. That is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, public group. So we encourage you to go there. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, this is a wonderful day. It is an auspicious day. It is the first day of the new year, the new Julian calendar year, which is the old calendar. And I pray, Father, that as we go forward from today, that your, not only your spirit, but your active ministry will start to be felt here in this world, so that we can not only hope for a good future, but see it coming to fruition before our very eyes. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, good morning, Larry. How are you?
Good morning. Having one of my better days so far.
Well, that's wonderful. And good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. Good morning. I'm doing great.
Well, good. Both of you seem to be doing good.
When the sun is shining, it's wonderful.
Good.
Keep going, Don.
When the sun is shining, it's wonderful.
Yeah, the old bones don't hurt as much, do they?
No.
And good morning, Rick.
So, Dennis, you're aware that the last time people were celebrating New Year on April 1st, they were called fools because
the calendar had been changed.
The true day had been changed from April 1st to January 1st. So that's what I'm wondering. Are you playing the fool?
You know, I have. I've been called that any number of times.
Guess you guys stop fooling around.
This foolishness, is that what you're saying? Anyway, I spent all day yesterday after getting home from the broadcast with my wife and my daughter and granddaughter at Knott's Berry Farm. They were celebrating their 100th year, even though it's 103 years since they planted the berry patch. Reminded me of how fast time goes by. I remember when I first went to Knott's Berry Farm, and one of the most memorable rides at the park. They didn't have that many at the time, but was the stagecoach and the train. And I rode up on the front seat, up on top with the driver. And I can still see it in my mind today, just as it played out. And I can go there to Knott's Berry Farm. The stagecoach is still there. And it's still the same way to climb aboard and climb off. Memories are very powerful. And especially good memories. In fact, some good memories can affect the way we make decisions about the course of our life. Important. A lot of children tend to follow in the course that their parents took. Sons of doctors and sons of lawyers, sons of teachers tend to follow that. Particularly when it comes to quote-unquote belief system. What belief system means is a carefully crafted and put into writing and pretty much into concrete and stone what you believe. What your concept of God and the Son of God and the Holy Spirit, your worldview, is all framed by your belief system. I have talked to a few people about the evidence there is that the Holy Spirit is feminine, a woman. And surprisingly or not, the resistance has been stiff. The Holy Spirit is a man, they say. So what we have is we have a father who's a man, or not a man, but a masculine being. And then we have another man, masculine being. And then we have their son, who is a masculine being. Now that might fly in the woke community, but doesn't fly here. Just something to think about. We've been talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the most important subject that we need to know, because it is the kingdom of God that will bring about God's victory over the kingdom of the evil one. Yet, hardly a word is uttered about the kingdom of God. What I have been showing so far in this series about the kingdom of God is its inception and its purpose. and the great importance of the purpose, because without a kingdom on earth, God cannot defeat the devil's kingdom. Because if he doesn't have a kingdom on earth, there is no place for us to go spiritually, to be on God's side, in God's kingdom. The kingdom of the world is worldwide, and everyone who is born into this world is born into the kingdom of the world. And I have stressed over and over that God has told us that he must have a kingdom. And he does as much as he can within the boundaries that he must work within to bring about a kingdom on earth. And people who express a belief in, according to their belief system, God, have no idea that God will have a kingdom in the end of days. A kingdom that will smash the kingdom of the world into fine dust. And that kingdom will absorb all the other kingdoms of the world. All those who are willing to put aside the lies that they have been taught are the truth about God, and they are not. They are lies. I'm going to start with a text in Ezekiel, chapter 34. Talking about the shepherds of Israel. And as you know, the true meaning of the name Israel is, may God show his strength. You see, Israel is the name of the kingdom, and the name of the kingdom is this. May, or allowing, God to show, demonstrate, use his strength. Keep that in mind when I read these verses in Ezekiel 34, starting with verse 23. I mean to raise up one shepherd, my servant David. Now we understand that when Ezekiel is writing these words down that God has told him to write down, David is no longer among those living on the earth. He died and he's buried. So what God is saying here is that he will resurrect David from sleep. So that's one point to keep in mind. And to put him in charge of them, and he will pastor them. He will pastor them and be their shepherd. I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David shall be their ruler. I, Yahweh, have spoken. Right here in this verse, we see God exposing the plan of what his kingdom is, first of all, how it's going to function. He will be the God of the kingdom and the king. Here in this case, it's David, whom he will resurrect. He will place as their ruler. And the reason he's saying this is what it looks like is David listened to God. David, most of the time, behaved in an honorable way and honored God and God's commands. Then he goes on, verse 25, I shall make a covenant of peace with them. I shall rid the country of wild animals. They will be able to live safely in the wilderness and go to sleep in the woods. I shall settle them around my hill. I shall send rain at the proper time. It will be a fertile rain. The trees of the countryside will yield their fruit and the earth its produce. They will feel safe on their own farms. And men will learn that I am Yahweh. When I break their yoke straps and release them from their captors. No more will they be a prey to foreign countries. No more will they be eaten by wild animals in this country. They will live without fear, and no one will disturb them again. What I see there are the four dreadful judgments of God, and God is promising never to judge them again, as long as they have learned to live in peace and obedience to the will of God. Israel refused time and time again to make it possible for God to accomplish that he just described there in Ezekiel. We read on in Ezekiel, the very last verse in Ezekiel sums up, this is what God wanted from his kingdom and never got. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. The perimeter, 18,000 cubits. The name of the city in the future is to be Yahweh is there. Yahweh living in the city. That's been the plan the whole time. In Matthew chapter 21, I've read this verse 100 times, give or take. I want to point out something important, because there are a lot of people out there, pastors or people online that profess to be Christians, and I'm not arguing that point that they are or aren't, but they have one common certainty among them, and that is that Israel was and will always be God's chosen people. It's important to note, what does chosen people mean? Well, they are the people that God chose to be his people. That's true, but what really did God choose Israel for? He chose them to be his kingdom on earth so that he could demonstrate his strength, his truthfulness, his reason for being, the type of God that he is, and how he treats his kingdom. But time and time and time again, Israel refused. And in the parable of the tenants of the field, the Son of God makes that very clear. He makes that point very clear, time and time again. God wanted to collect what was rightfully his from the people of his choosing. And they refused. And then the king of the kingdom of God, he shows up in person to tell them personally what they need to be, and that is not what they were at the time. So he tells them a parable. And then he asks them, what should be done with these wicked tenants? They, these leaders of Israel, pronounce judgment on themselves. Verse 40 of Matthew 21. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They answered, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives. Jesus then said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you then, that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people, and that word people there is nation, Gentile. That's what it means. A people who will produce its fruit. So it is very clear that God's promise to Israel, the offspring, literal offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that if they would be blameless, they would keep the covenant, they would, their actions would be in accordance with the will of their God, they then would be his kingdom. But they had refused time and again, over and over. That's what this whole parable of the tenants of the field is all about. They pronounce judgment on themselves, and so their king just codified the judgment they had just pronounced on themselves. So all of those out there who are saying that Israel is still God's chosen people would have to explain why they're saying that when the king took that kingdom away. Now, he did not block any Israelite person, any Jew, anyone of Israel. He did not block them from entering the kingdom. What he did here was take the responsibility of establishing this kingdom on earth from Israel. That's it. And then what he did is he says, I am opening this up to anyone who will meet the criteria to enter the kingdom. They can enter the kingdom. They will be in the kingdom. Anyone, no one is prohibited from entering the kingdom. They just have to meet the criteria. In fact, the invitation to the marriage feast is the criteria needed to enter the kingdom. I think it was at least 25 years ago, give or take a year. I was talking about the first beast of Revelation 13. Now, the church that my dad pastored for his 29 years, that denomination of Seventh-day Adventists, they had codified that as the head that had the fatal wound was healed, was the papacy and the Catholic Church. And that was verified and given the seal of truth by the erstwhile prophetess who did more damage to that denomination than any one person could ever have. And so that's what I grew up with. My dad had Daniel and Revelation seminars. I remember going to those from my earliest years. But around 25 years ago, I thought, you know, it's not the Catholic Church. It just doesn't fit. And when I read in Revelation 11 about the two witnesses, and in the two witnesses, when they finished their testimony, 1,260 days testimony, that the beast that comes up out of the abyss, so that would be Satan, attacks them and kills them, and their bodies lie in the street of the great city, Babylon. And then it describes the characteristics of that city so that we would know what city that was and would be. It says it is figuratively called Sodom. And what was Sodom's great distinction? What was Sodom known for? It was known for the desire of, I guess they called it, strange flesh. In other words, man for man, women for women, and then the involvement of animals, and et cetera, et cetera. It was degenerate sexual practices. figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. What was Egypt known for?
Well, they were the financial hub of the world back then.
False gods.
False gods.
False gods. And very powerful gods. In fact, the gods of Egypt were the same beings that were the gods of Macedonia and the gods of Babylonia and the gods of Assyria and the gods of the Mayans.
Same gods, different names.
So, pagan, but they're demons. The devil, the demons, and so on. That's who the gods of Egypt were. And then there was one very defining quality, if you want to call it a quality, of this city. It was where their Lord was crucified. Now, to me, that narrowed it down to only one place on the face of this earth. Jerusalem.
Oh, but you didn't take into account the hubris of religion. Because the religion we grew up with called that place Rome.
Where Christ was figuratively crucified.
Exactly. By the Catholic Church.
But it doesn't say figuratively. Now, it does say figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, but it doesn't say figuratively where. It doesn't say figuratively like. It says where their Lord was crucified. Now, it's interesting that now we're finding out that Israel has been working tirelessly since its inception by the Balfour Declaration as a nation to bring about the beast that comes out of the sea. And it's the one who's instrumental in coordinating all the efforts to bring this about. So a nation that existed as a nation until their king took away the kingdom from them. I just read that in Matthew 21.
43.
They ceased to be a nation. That would be a fatal wound. And then not only that, but they migrated away from Palestine into other countries of the world. But in 1948, with the Balfour Declaration, the Jews were to return to their land as a nation. That would be a fatal wound that was healed. And it has been the base of operation for the kingdom of the evil one to completely subdue all people under one head, that of Satan. With Satan's plan to defeat the whole world so that God would have no reason to come back. He would have no kingdom to come to. But just as sure as God's word has been that I have talked about all along, all the things that God has said that have come to pass, God promised, his son promised. He promised his disciples that if he went away, it was to prepare a place for them. And if he prepared a place for them, he would come back for them. He promised. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And God gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream, and Daniel gave it to Nebuchadnezzar, and he wrote it down. And I've said this many times too. So I hope that you have remembered this and you can share it with others. It's Daniel 2, 34 and 35 and 44 and 45, and it concerns the stone. There is no doubt as to what the stone represents, because we're told what it represents. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that God told him, Daniel, that the stone represented the kingdom that God would have on earth in the days of the kings of the feet. He said he would have a kingdom. And you know what him having a kingdom on earth means. That the days of the kingdom of the world are numbered. And those days, I believe, will very shortly end. And then what I read from Ezekiel about God's plan for his kingdom. Had a little bit of a change that I know may surprise you, but a little bit of a change in the part about David. Because you see, we read here in Matthew 24 about the return of the king. In verse 44, we read, therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not know. Matthew 24, 44. What sort of servant then is trustworthy and wise enough for the master to put him over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. Sounds like that's what he just said in Ezekiel about David. Same thing. Only this time it's not about David. You see, in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel was writing, God was talking about a restored, or not really a restored kingdom, but God was talking about a people who would be restored to their land from captivity, and that if this time they would listen to his voice, keep the covenant and the statutes, and live as the people he had chosen them to be, a holy, righteous nation under God, Then he would resurrect David from the grave and place him as king over them. They first had to accomplish righteousness, then he would resurrect David. But we know they never accomplished that because of the statement made by the parable of the tenants in the field. And that because for the second and last time they have refused to comply, the kingdom that had been given to them to bring about on earth was taken away from them and offered to anyone who would meet the requirements to become a part of the kingdom of God. We're told here, this individual, if he is trustworthy and wise enough, feeding his fellow servants, giving them their food at the proper time, and this has nothing to do with fruits and vegetables. This is spiritual food, which are the words of truth. Then he says, when he returns and finds him doing this, he will put him over all his possessions. In Revelation chapter 12, we read about the two wars. See, the devil needed to be defeated in the heavens and on the earth, because the devil was representing the people of earth to the council in heaven, which we find in Job. But there was one thing that had to happen before the devil could be defeated. We're talking about a spiritual war. And what I mean by that is that there were no angels killing other angels, and et cetera. The Son of God needed to triumph over the devil, and he did so by remaining faithful to his Father, Almighty God. He was born of a woman as a flesh and blood being, after being a spiritual being, the Son of God, living in the form of an angel, Michael. And so in Revelation 12, we see the set. This is what we see. We see the woman and we see the dragon. We see the Holy Spirit and we see the kingdom, spiritual kingdom of the dragon, the devil, the serpent. The first thing he needed to do was to defeat the Son of God. Here it talks about he wants to devour him. That was to get him to fail, but he didn't fail, and he was caught up to heaven and to God's throne. He was put in charge of conducting the war in the heavens and then the war on earth. You notice Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And when he was thrown down to the earth, we see that the woman is on earth. So she started out in the heavens, but now she's on earth. And why? Well, the Son of God, when he left, just before he left, he told his disciples he would send them another helper, one who would take over from him, and that would be the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. So we see that the woman is here on the earth. And that we know by that her responsibility is to continue the work her son started. And those who listen to her learn the truth from her, are then spiritually born from her when they have finished the sanctification process, which is learning the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's why we see the dragon going to make war against the last of her offspring. And that they are the ones who keep the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. And they hold to the testimony of the Son of God, their King, and his testimony. No one else's testimony. Any writing, teaching, I don't care how widely this individual is believed and followed, and they're certain they were apostle of God, if their teaching and their testimony varies in one iota from the testimony of the Son of God as written down by his eyewitness disciples, in what we would have here is Matthew and John. Any difference, they are a liar. Dennis.
I constantly hear from people when I say that, well, you're just being picky. God is way more generous than that. He doesn't want anybody to not be in his kingdom, and therefore he has made provision for us, because obviously you don't understand how grace really works.
Wasn't God being sort of picky in Matthew 21:40?
You betcha.
Sort of, yeah. And the thing is, the only place where you will find grace being used in salvation is from Paul. You don't find it in John. You'll find the word grace and truth together.
But that word actually means graciousness.
Yes, and it has nothing to do with salvation. The other thing that Paul, and it's a key point of his teaching, is that God made a promise to Abraham and his offspring, which precluded and excluded anyone who was not a biological Israelite. But what we know for sure is non-biological Israelites have always had the opportunity to be as a natural Israelite, as if they were born to an Israelite family. In Isaiah 56, and this is just one example. Thus says Yahweh, have a care for justice, act with integrity, for soon my salvation will come and my integrity be manifest. Blessed the man who does this and the Son of Man who clings to it, observing the Sabbath, not profaning it, keeping his hand from every evil deed. Let no foreigner who has attached himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely exclude me from his people. Let no eunuch say, and I am a dried up tree. For Yahweh says this to the eunuchs who observe my Sabbaths and resolve to do what pleases me and cling to my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be effaced. Foreigners who have attached themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love his name and be his servants, all who observe the Sabbath, not profaning it, and cling to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. It is the Lord Yahweh who speaks, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. There are others I will gather beside these already gathered. So how can Paul say that pagans, Gentiles, were never included in the promise given to Israel, and that's why the Son of God had to die so that he could tear down the dividing wall between Israel and the pagans? Just another lie. Mm-hmm. Just another lie. So the thing is, the kingdom of God has always been open to everyone, no matter of their nationality or their gender. It has been open to everyone. All they needed to do was to meet the requirements to enter the kingdom. Even those who were natural born Israelites still had to meet the requirements to enter the kingdom. And the reason that God took the kingdom away from them is because a few did, but most didn't. And the leadership were primarily the ones at fault for keeping the people from meeting the requirements to enter the kingdom. What we are experiencing now, what I believe we are experiencing now, and it appears to be coming to an end, is what is described in Revelation 12, that starting with verse 13, as soon as the devil found himself thrown down to the earth, he sprang in pursuit of the woman, the mother of the male child. But she was given a huge pair of eagle's wings to fly away from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she was to be looked after for a year, twice a year, and half a year. So the serpent vomited water from his mouth like a river after the woman to sweep her away in the current. But the earth came to her rescue. It opened its mouth and swallowed the river, thrown up by the dragon's jaws. Then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went away to make war on the rest of her children, that is, all who obey God's commandments and bear witness for Jesus.
Quick question. Why did the dragon go after the children and not this woman? Because this woman was God.
Because it was the woman's children he was always after. Started out with her firstborn. And then he went after the rest of her children. Now, the eagle's wings, I have an idea about what that could mean. It says the woman, to her, was given eagle's wings. This could be the flight of Christians from countries in Europe to the quote-unquote new world, where they would be protected for a while. The flood of water, the river of water coming from the dragon's jaws, of course, has got to be a flood of lies. And that's how the dragon makes war, is using lies. In a spiritual war, you use words. And this flood of lies was meant to sweep away any of the children of the woman.
And it's been pretty successful for the most part.
Well, none of those who have been born of the woman have been swept away.
No, but I mean, this idea that it's the words that change the meanings of salvation and all that stuff, that is what has swept people
so
away.
We know that the earth has swallowed the lies, and we also know the stone is here, and the stone has or is just about to strike the image at its feet and destroy it completely. These are those days. The end of days, the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. You can go to our Blog Talk Radio site where you are listening to this afternoon, and you'll be able to download this and any number of more than 1,400 and some podcasts. And we encourage you to do that. We also encourage you to go to our Facebook page and to our websites, primarily spiritoftruthministry.net. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a wonderful day. Happy Sabbath. And we'll see you next Friday for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Bible on Trial on Friday and The Revelation of Jesus a week from today. So thanks for being here. We'll see you all next time.